up the camper, hooked it up to the nice, brand new, bright green truck, and we were ready to head out on our vacation to the land of promise that lay ahead, the sunny beaches with the salty waves, the land flowing with sunscreen and ice cream. It was the grandness of the promise, the desirability of the destination that got us up and going. We were excited to go. And so even when challenge struck within the first few minutes, we kept pushing on. We weren't going to let anything stop us from getting there. Now, I say challenge. It's pretty comical now. It took us a full 10 minutes to get out of the driveway. We learned something new. The truck is longer than the SUV. And so when Allison would, when we'd use her SUV, we'd have to make a 90-degree turn with the camper out of the driveway. And it was pretty tight with the mailbox and the curbs and all that. But we had figured it out. The truck's a little longer. Ergo, the mailbox is right where the truck goes. And so for 10 minutes, we kept backing up and trying to reposition. And we were getting a little hot on the collar. But we were still going on vacation. So it took 10 minutes. If the neighbors were home and watching, they were having a field day laughing at us. We finally got out of the driveway. Now, what I realized is if we had been going for groceries, let's say, just a normal everyday trip, we would just have stayed home. We would not have put up with all this hassle to leave the driveway. But because we were going somewhere that was valuable for us, vacation, we kept pushing on. And even after that, we had some traffic that couldn't deter us. We had some challenges finding lunch because in Delaware, nothing's open for COVID right now. And so lunch options were challenging. And we had a crabby one-year-old who kept crying the whole way. But we kept going. Nothing would deter us from the vacation. Because when the goal, the destination is valued enough, nothing will stop you from pursuing it. Except for maybe fear. We spent the last 2 weeks meeting a man named Abram or Abraham. A man called out by God to something new, to something different. He was given a destination. He was given, is this one? Just realized we're still praying and we're not. Click. There we go. Now we jumped too far. There we go. We meet this guy named Abram who was called by God to something new, called by God to something different. He was given a destination without knowing the specific destination. God says, leave your home. Leave your family, leave your neighbors, and go to the place I will show you. He doesn't even know exactly where he's going. But it's not just a mystery trip. He's not just told, hey, you might maybe like the place I'm going to show you. He's called to leave. He's called to go. And it comes with a huge promise attached to it. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Pastor Rick looked at this briefly last week. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. There's the call, but here's the promise. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. I will make your name great and you will, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's what happens when you memorize scripture and you forget where you are. Seven different blessings are given here. God calls Abram to leave the known for the unknown. But it's an unknown with God, and that makes all the difference. And it comes not with one, but seven profound promises. Each one of these promises would have been enough on their own. I want to look at them very quickly this morning. The first thing, God says, I will make you a great nation. In other words, I'm going to make you have a huge family. And I realized this week that that's probably not a blessing many of us want today. We want a family. Do we want a huge family? The cost of college, the cost of providing for them. So that's a little bit different today, 4,000 years later. But it was a big deal back then. Not just a big family. I'm going to make you your own nation. Would they call my nation the Janites or the Janica? I don't know. But the promise is I'm going to make you a nation. Your family will become a nation of the earth. That's a big deal. Second blessing, I will bless you. Now, that's pretty vague. What does that mean to be blessed by God? But let's be honest, isn't that what we all want? We would love to be blessed by God. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. Number three, I will make your name great. In other words, you're going to be popular. People are going to like you. You will be well-respected. When they hear your name, they will smile. I will make your name great. Fourth thing, you will be a blessing. In other words, other people will be blessed through you. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter who you interact with, they will be blessed. They will benefit because of you. Not at your expense, mind you. It's not that you're pouring out of yourself. No, they will be blessed simply because of your influence, simply because I, God, am with you. They will be blessed because of you, because I am with you. That's awesome. Number 5 and 6 kind of go together. I will bless those who bless you. Other people will want to be nice to you because then I will be nice to them, God says. And then number 6, I will curse those who curse you. No one's going to want to be mean to you because, well, I'll be mean to them. Number 7, every single person will be blessed because of you, Abram. Again, that's a little vague. We know that now to be a reference to Jesus. Because of Abram's family line, we get to Jesus, and the entire earth is blessed because of Jesus. These are 7 enormous blessings. Each one of them is a big deal on its own. And I would kind of just pose the question this morning, which would you pick? If you could pick one of these 7, which would you pick? Thought about it a bit this week. I can't really make up my mind because they're all amazing blessings of God. And so Abram is called out to the unknown, but given these huge promises. And in that, he sets out. He leaves his homeland of Ur. He stops in Haran for a while. We saw that 2 weeks ago, where he kind of battles with, is my faith my own? Is this something that I'm relying on my family for or other people? And eventually he says, no, this is my own call. This is God and me. We're going to do this together. And so he leaves Haran. He travels onward to Bethel, and God meets him there. God says, hey, by the way, the land that you are in now eventually will be yours. You will receive this land. Abram is traveling through the land of Canaan. God says, this is for you eventually. And it's there we see Abram worshiping God, connecting with God, growing with God. And so in these brief verses in the beginning of chapter 12, you can read between the lines and see this great relationship. Abram is boldly walking in the call of God, even in the unknown. The destination with all of its promises is more than enough for him to keep pushing forward, to keep going to the destination no matter what, until fear takes hold. They get to Genesis 12, verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. We have to keep in mind here, just like when we were walking through the story of David and King Saul, we don't always get timetables. We don't know exactly how long after Abram's call this happens. Probably within 2 years or so would be my guess. But all of a sudden, things get hard. Abram's saying, I'm following God. He's going to bless me. Things are going to be great. And things suddenly get very hard. Specifically, in Abram's case, the grocery store runs low. There's a famine, and it's no laughing matter. There's no food to be had. So what do you do to provide for your family and your flocks? What do you do to provide for those who follow you? And keep in mind here, we're not just talking about Abram and Sarai. It's not just husband and wife. It's the two of us. We're going to figure this out. Yes, they have no kids. We've seen that already. But Abram is a wealthy man. He has a town, basically, that travels with him, his servants and the extended family members who wanted to go with him. He has a small town to provide for, and here he is in the midst of a severe famine. He is faced with a serious challenge. God has given him this great destination, these great promises, but all of a sudden he has a problem, and he goes, what if I can't provide? And nowhere does it say Abram asked God what to do. Nowhere does it say that God told Abram what to do. It just says Abram went to Egypt. There's a very common pattern in Scripture and a very common pattern in our own lives that shortly after a spiritual high, shortly after we have this moment of encountering God and his presence, there comes very quickly after a time of testing, a time of challenge. I suspect if we took the time to hear from each of you about your spiritual walk with God, you would be able to say the same thing. I was really high with God, and then right after that, this happened. We see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus goes and he gets baptized. Jordan River, his cousin John baptizes him. As he comes up out of the water, what happens? The heavens open up, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and the very voice of God is heard. This is my son. I am so pleased with him. Wouldn't we all love to hear that of God? To hear God audibly speak to us and those around, this is my son, my daughter, I am so pleased with you. Jesus has this intimate moment with the Father, and what happens next? He gets up and he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted and tried by Satan. Spiritual high followed by this moment of, now what do I do? Another person in the Old Testament, we see this is with the prophet Elijah. Remember the story? Elijah is the only prophet left of God. There's 400 prophets of these false idols, and they're trying to debate who's the real God here. And so Elijah says, let's have the competition. Whoever's God can bring fire down from heaven and light the sacrifice, that's the real God. And so 400 of these people dance and cut themselves and yell out all morning long, and nothing happens. And Elijah all by himself steps up, says one quiet little prayer, and fire falls from heaven, devours everything around it. And everyone goes, God! But what happens next to Elijah? Well, the queen says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs off into the desert, and he sinks into this very deep depression. He has this amazing encounter with God, followed by this time of testing and challenge. We see the same thing with Abram. He meets with God. They have this conversation. He's given all these amazing promises of this amazing destination, this amazing calling, and very quickly after, he finds out, I can't provide on my own. I can't be the provider for my family on my own. We want to believe that when we're following God's call in our lives, it's all going to be perfect. Every day will be sunshine. Everything will be shining. That we will be exempt from suffering. And yet what we begin to see is that God's call often goes hand in hand with suffering. That when we follow God, life actually might get harder. And that is not what any of us want to hear. But when we go against the current of the world to follow the call of God, we're going to make waves. We're going to make ripples. Life might get harder following God. For Abram, it's as simple and yet as extremely profound as, there is no food to feed my family. So what does he do? He's wandering through the land of promise. God says, this is the land I will give you eventually. He's wandering through it. He's observing. He's taking it all in, but it's not his yet. God promised to bless him, to make him great, to bless others through him. So from an outside perspective, we can sit here this morning and could we not say, okay, God's going to bless you. He'll provide for you. He'll bless others through you. Abram, stay put. Stay right there in the famine and let God work. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless everyone. God is obviously, right, going to do something really cool to provide for you and to provide for everyone. Abram, just stay put. But that's not what he does. He kind of freaks out and he goes into solve it on my own mode. Figure it out all by myself. And we really probably can't fault him, because it's what many of us do in our own lives. When life gets hard, how do I fix the problem? Because it's easy to walk with God and follow his call and go with him when things are green and prosperous. When life is good, it's easy to raise my hands and say, God, I am with you. I am following you, whatever you want, God. But when life gets dry and barren, when life gets hard, we begin to seek solutions rather than seeking God. We begin to look inward. How can I fix this? Rather than looking upward and saying, God, here's where we're at. And we see this with Abram. Life gets hard. He looks at himself. What can I do? I'm going to run off to Egypt because I know it's known for its bounty. If you remember your middle school geography, the Nile River runs right through this desert area. And so Egypt was founded in this crescent between the river where it divides off. And this is big green spot on the map. Egypt always has food, even in the best of time. And so rather than taking a very unique opportunity to see what the blessings of God mean, to allow God to show what he means by I will bless you, Abram rushes off to Egypt to provide for his family in his own way. Genesis 12, verses 11 through 13. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. By the way, this is clearly date night, right? Hey, we're about to go into this new place. Let's take some time. I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say that you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. He started off so well here. You are so pretty, honey. Honey, did I ever tell you how gorgeous you are? But what we realize is this is all a conversation motivated by fear. Honey, you're too pretty. The Egyptian pharaohs were known to amass large harems of beautiful women. They would pay richly to add to their collection. And so Abram knows that being a foreigner with a pretty wife, what's most likely to happen is someone will see him and see his wife and kill him, take his wife and claim that they own her. And here you go, Pharaoh, here's a pretty lady, pay me now. And they will get rich off of his wife. But if it's his sister, things are different. Abram says, if you're my sister, they'll treat me well. They won't kill me. They will pay me to get you into the harem. Notice that while his focus is on providing for his family, it's mostly on himself. How can I make sure that I am okay? How can I make sure that no one kills me? How can I make sure that I make it through this? Oh, I know, I'll sacrifice my wife. I'm willing to give my wife up so that I can live. He's willing to let Sarah become sexual property of another man to save himself. Now, we have to kind of take a step back and realize this seems very foreign to us. This seems downright evil to us. It's also 4,000 years ago. Things are a little different. Women were considered property in Abram's day. So to say, I'm going to give off my property, my wife, to another man to save my life, it's not foreign for his day. It's just not also God's ideal. Like, we don't read this and go, oh, this is what God is telling us to do today. This is not God's ideal. This is not the way that God would want us to live today. Here's another opportunity for Abram to let God work and trust him. God said, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Wouldn't that apply here? The conversation should have gone along the lines of, hey, Sarai, we're going into Egypt, and this might get dicey. They might try to take you. They might try to kill me, but God has said he will curse those who curse me. So no matter what happens, let's trust God. He said he's going to bless us. Let's just go and see what God's going to do. But that's not what happens. Abram only looks to himself and his own welfare, his way, his desires, with no care for anyone but himself. Abram has a big call of God, just like we have. We are all called by God. And how often do we turn to ourselves, into our own ways, rather than trusting God? How often do we ignore everyone else's needs for the sake of self-preservation? The reality is, I think we're more like Abram here than we ever want to admit. We also need to be kind of asking the question, is Abram setting a good example here? Here's a biblical character. We put him on a pedestal. Here's Abraham, the man called by God. Is this the example for us to follow? You probably know where I'm going with this answer. Well, he's clearly not trusting God, and that's a problem. But is he lying? Is he lying here? When we get into Egypt, Sarah, tell them you're my sister, and everything will be okay. Is he lying? He's not. Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, we find out that Sarai is actually Abram's half-sister. Abram's dad had another lady. They had a daughter. It was Sarai. Abram married his half-sister, now his wife. Keep in mind, this is 2000 BC, not 2020 AD. 4,000 years of difference. So he's not actually lying here. Doesn't make us feel any better, but he's not actually lying. But he is walking a very fine line. He's not outright lying, but he's not telling the truth. He's not disobeying God's commands, but he's not walking in faith either. In short, this is not an example of how to follow God's call in your life. This is not the example of, oh, this is walking with God. But honestly, it's probably more like us than we care to admit many days. Maybe Abram here is exactly like many of us. How we try to look, how can I walk the line rather than jumping all in for God? How can I kind of tiptoe between these things rather than just trusting in God? So what happens? Sarah, when we get there, tell them you're my sister. We're going to tiptoe here. We're not going to lean into God. We're going to try to do things our own way. We get to verse 14. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful, that she was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. They go into Egypt. What happens? Things go exactly like Abram said they would. Sarah's noticed to be a very beautiful woman. She's taken to Pharaoh. Abram, being her brother and not her husband, is paid well for her to be given to Pharaoh. Everything goes exactly like Abram says. And he might even feel justified at this point. He might feel justified in his choices and actions to say, look, I was right. I was exactly right. Things went exactly like I said. But just because we're right doesn't mean that we're in the right. Just because Abram predicted the future correctly doesn't mean he's walking into the future God had for him. The story continues in verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. I find it fascinating here. God does exactly what he promised. When Abram is cursed by Pharaoh, when Abram's wife is taken and cursed by Pharaoh, mind you, by Abram's own choices, but when Abram is cursed by Pharaoh, God curses Pharaoh. He does exactly what he said he would do. I will curse those who curse you. But Abram's the one who messed up here. And Pharaoh is punished. If nothing else, moving forward from this point, maybe Abram will get the point. God is with him. God is working for him. God is blessing him. God uses this very odd situation to bless Abram despite his sin, despite his lack of trust, despite him trying to do things on his own. God says, I promised I would bless you, and I will bless you. But you have to wonder, how would this story have ended differently? How would this story have ended better if Abram had just walked in trust rather than walking in fear? If when the famine hit and they're exploring the promised land, what if he had stayed put? Would God have turned the famine around? Would God have blessed Abram like he promised and then blessed everyone in the area because of Abram? I think so. Or let's say that Abram went to Egypt, but when he gets there, he said, no, we are going to be walking and trusting God. Even though we left the promised land, we came to Egypt, we're going to trust God. We're going to be honest and just say, here's who I am. This is my wife. Would God not have blessed the nation of Egypt? Abram, I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you. Could God not have done some amazing things to the nation of Egypt here? He said, Abram, I'll bless you, I'll bless others, I'm going to bless everyone. Yet when Abram can't look past himself, when he can't see past his own fears, the blessings get cut short. Yes, Abram's blessed, but nobody else is. So what then is the difference between Abraham and you? What's the difference between Abraham and us? Not much. Scope, maybe the scope. God has not promised to make you a great nation. God has not promised to bless the whole world through you. He hasn't called you to leave everything and go to an unknown land. But he has called you to follow him. He has promised to bless you through Christ, to work for your good, to restrain evil in the world, to fight for you. All of these things we saw at the end of this last series, the problem of pain. God says, I promise I will work for you, for your good, for your blessing. So maybe not the scope of Abraham, but the same thing. So how do you respond? How do I respond? Well, much like Abram, we tend to allow fear to build. And when our fear begins to build up within us, our faith declines. When our perceived needs seem to increase, our calling diminishes in our mind. I would follow you, God. I would step out in faith, God, but I got to take care of these things over here. God, I would follow you, but what if I can't do this for my family or myself? God, I would if. Now, let's be honest. We will all face fear. It's just a fact of life. It's not that when we face fear, when we feel fear, that it's a lack of faith. We can be faithful in our fear. Also, fear can be a good thing. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's worldly fear we're talking about here. Not reverent awe and respect fear of God, but worldly fear. When I realize I can't do this, and therefore I assume that God can't do this, that's not a good type of fear. And it's this type of worldly fear, this idea that I can't, so God can't, this fear creates fog. And it's hard to walk in bold faith when there's a fog of fear. I like to compare many times the Christian life to playing the game of Candyland. There's only one way to finish that game. You get to Candy Castle. No matter what happens, you're going to get to Candy Castle. Now, yes, you can play the game for hours because you might get sent back to the beginning of the path several times. You might get stuck in the licorice for a turn or two. But no matter what happens, if you keep playing, you will get to Candy Castle. One way or another, everyone gets to the end of the board game and they win. With Christ, that's how life is. It's a path with no real deviation. If I walk with Christ, I know my destination is with God. I know I will be in heaven one day with God. No matter what happens in this life, I walk with Christ, I get there. God says, I am with you. I will bless you. I will lead you. And we tend to forget that's it. Like, that's the end of the game. If we walk with God, no matter what happens, we walk with God, we win. Instead, we allow the fog of fear to shadow what we see in faith, to make us think that, oh, I've wandered off the path. I've gotten out of God's pathway. God's not here with me anymore. I don't know where I am. I've lost my way. And so when life gets complicated and fear sets in and we can't see where we're going anymore, we struggle to see that God's at work. We start to assume that maybe he's not there or he can't handle it, and we tend to jump in and try to take over. We try to fix the problem on our own. We see Abram doing this. And we're not helping anyone. We're especially not helping God by trying to do his job for him. We're just responding out of fear. When we respond out of fear, it's good things don't happen. Sure, we're probably not telling people that our wife is our sister so they can sleep with her, but we are misrepresenting the God we follow. When I start trying to do it on my own, I'm misrepresenting who God is, and I start to show people that my God is not as big as my problem. My problems are bigger than God, is what I show people when I try to do God's job, when I try to correct the situation instead of leaning in to trust him. We forget that God is with us when our sight is clouded by fear. What we find is that fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. Let's just be honest. Fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. Fear motivates us. It pushes us. It moves us, but not often in the right direction. When we allow worldly fear to fog up our sight, it doesn't move us in the right direction. Now, yes, we can and we should turn to God when we find ourselves facing fears. God, here's where I'm at. I'm concerned about this, God. I just want to trust in you. You are in charge of my life, God. But more often than not, we turn into ourselves, and the enemy uses that to distract us from our call. Fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. This morning, there are two specific things I want to share. There's a lot of stupid things fear makes us do, but there are two things that came to my heart this week that I wanted to share. Fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. When we're afraid, we tend to rationalize. And if you know me, you know I'm good at rationalizing. I like to process through things. I like to rationalize them out. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about this, kind of. We talked about how we need to return to what we know. When life gets hard, return to what we know. What do you know about God? God is for me. He's not against me. God is fighting for me. God loves me. He cares about me. Return to what we know. The problem is, this only gets us halfway. Because if we solely depend on what we know, if we solely depend on what is known, then we miss the unknowable. We miss out on a God who is way bigger and more powerful than we can imagine. If I limit God to what I know about God, I limit God. So yes, we should return to what we know, but we also have to realize there are things we don't know. Abram knew that Egypt was green and bountiful. He didn't know what God could do to bless him in a famine. And now we'll never know that story because he only went with what he knew. Abram turned only to what he knew about the situation, and he didn't turn to God. The Pharisees, by the way, were the same way with Jesus. The Pharisees in the New Testament spent their whole lives learning about God. What do we know about God? But they never opened their hearts to how God might move differently in the future. That God might do something unique and special. They could never imagine that God would step into flesh and come and die for their sins. They knew what they knew about God, but they weren't willing to admit there might be things they don't know about God. How often do we face a challenge and we can't see a way out of it? At least we can't find a God-honoring and honest way out of it. And so we say, well, look, if I tiptoe the line here, if I fudge things over here, I can get through it. I can rationalize this is the only way through the situation. Based on what I know, and I know everything, based on what I know, here's how I get through this. I'll choose the lesser of two evils. Is that really how God calls us to walk? We stay in our heads and we never turn to our hearts. We stay in ourselves and we never turn to God. Fear makes us rationalize and assume that we know best. And yet we look at a verse like Isaiah 43:16-19. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. This is what that God says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God says, I make new ways when you can't see them. Much later in the story of Abram's family and the nation of Israel, they find themselves standing between an army and a body of water. The Israelites are freed from Egypt at a different time. They go to leave, the army chases them. They're stuck between an army and the Red Sea. They are surrounded. There is no escape. There is no way out. They can either go back to slavery or they can die. And what does God do? He makes a way. He splits the sea. He is constantly doing new things. Isn't it fascinating how there's not a repeat story in Scripture? God never does things the same way twice. He's constantly doing new things, making ways where there is no way. Ways that make no sense to us, that aren't visible to us. But when we walk in faith, when we follow his call, he makes a way. And so we go, I'm afraid, I don't know what to do, and I can rationalize that it's okay for me to tiptoe or to fudge or slip into sin because that's the only way I can see out of it. Fear makes us do some really stupid things. And we rationalize rather than turning to God. Fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. Right now, as much as ever, we are being led into fear. We're being led to respond in fear. It's another political season. They somehow keep coming, by the way. We never get past these. And the world would have us be afraid of the outcome of this election. The world would have us be afraid of the outcome of any election. And it's in that fear we rush to the polls rather than rushing to prayer. Abram played the political game too, by the way. A little differently than how we do it today, but he played the political game. He was going into a foreign land, and he was afraid. And so he played politics. She is my sister is a political statement, really. It's his way to manipulate the powers of the day. And it worked for him. Rather than turning to God and saying, God, I'm stuck. If I go in here, they're going to kill me. But if I admit she's my sister, I'm not walking with you. God, what do I do? He doesn't ask that question. He turns to politics. He turns to manipulation to ensure his safety at the expense of others. Let me be very clear this morning. I am not here to tell you who to vote for or how to vote. I never will. To be completely honest, I don't know yet. Trump, Biden, I don't know. The reality is I'm kind of leaning towards the Green Party, but that probably has more to do with my truck than anything else. I don't know how to vote yet. I'm still prayerfully considering it, and I'm not telling you how to vote. But I am here to tell you this morning that your vote in November should not be out of fear. Your vote should not be an attempt to manipulate the system or to manipulate God or say, if I don't get who I want, then clearly God's not in control anymore. Your vote should be more about prayer. Your vote should be more about seeking God than a piece of paper or a touch screen. We're quick to forget that for the first few centuries of Christianity, Christians were hunted. Christians were hated. Christians were persecuted. They had no opportunity to vote. That idea didn't exist. There was no vote. There was no, how do I influence the system? How do I get what I want? They were persecuted most of the time because of their faith. They were at odds with the government and the leaders of the country. And yet they are told, Romans 13:1, Paul writes, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by who? By God. Then Paul in 1 Timothy 2 writes this, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, specifically for kings and all in authority. Christians have no say in the government of their day. And Paul says, you should know it's God at work. You should be praying. In other words, God is in control no matter what. No matter who sits on the throne of your government, whoever who sits in the White House, God is in control and you should be praying for them. But fear leads us to ignore God's sovereignty. Fear leads us to simply yell loudly and share our opinions loudly. Statements like, you can't be a real Christian if you don't vote for. Maybe this morning we need to acknowledge that you can't be a real Christian if you don't trust God. If you sell out your faith for your own safety and well-being, maybe we're more like Abram than we ever cared to admit. Fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. Fear makes us turn away from God and his unending provision. It makes us blind in a fog of fear. It blinds us to God's presence in our lives when we allow fear to take over everything we see. Fear makes us think that we can solve the problem on our own, because clearly God can't, right? Fear makes us do a lot of stupid things. Just look at Abram. He walks away from God's blessing and says, she's my wife. There's no sense in that if we're going to walk with God. Our God always makes a way, most times despite our efforts to help him. Today, what if we stopped walking in fear? What if we started walking in the call of God? God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust in you. What if today we threw away rationalization, we threw away manipulation, and we just leaned into God despite the unknown, despite the uncertainty of the future? If we just said, God, you are the one on the throne. You are in charge. And even if it feels like maybe things aren't going the way I think they should, God, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to trust you boldly as you call me. God is calling us to a life of faith. God is calling us to a life out of fear. Will you answer him? How will you answer him? God, today we find ourselves, and this is not the first time in history by any stretch of the imagination, but we find ourselves in a world that is dominated by fear. Fear of a disease, fear of politics and where the political scene in our country might be going, fear of everything. God, we need to have a healthy fear of you. You are a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God, and we need to honor you and respect you because you are a holy God. But we do not need to fear the world we live in. God, I pray this morning that you would speak peace into our hearts, not fear. Fear does not come from you. It comes from the enemy. God, help us to feel your peace, to feel your clarity. When life gets hard, that we wouldn't rationalize ourselves into walking away from you or walking off the path you've laid for us, but that we would lean in to trust you. God, in this political season, help us to pray. Help us to listen, to follow your calling and not simply rush to the polls out of fear or what someone else is telling us to do. God, no matter what we face in the coming days, weeks, months, even years, help us to walk boldly in your call, boldly in faith because you are our God and we have need to fear nothing other than you. And you love us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so I can fear you as an almighty God, but I also know that you love me. What else should I fear? If I know you are for me, God, who can stand against us? God, make us bold in our faith. Help us to see clearly and not be shadowed by the fog of fear. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, who makes a way when there is no way. Amen.
Please stand. Let's finish in our worship.